Michael, I was going to slag you off for your dad joke about plunging into alpha, and then you called me a young woman in your prayer, so no, I think I'll hold back on my criticism. It's so good to be here. Happy New Year, if I haven't had a chance to say it to you yet. Welcome to 2025. Whether you're ready or not, it is here. Here we go. And so if we haven't met before, my name's Charlotte. I'm the site pastor here at CFC East. And like I say, if we haven't met, come and say hi. It would be lovely to get to know you in this big, bustling community of ours. You're so very welcome if it's your first time here. So we're preparing for prayer and fasting. And so I'm going to talk to you today about this concept of finishing. Finishing is linked to a childhood trauma of mine whenever I accidentally ended up in sports day. My school was thankfully large enough that you had to audition for sports day, and so I never got into it wonderfully. Like, I was not disappointed. Why would people want to run up and down when you can sit on the sideline on your little seat and cheer? It was beyond me. So I accidentally ended up in the quintessential race, the race where all the pressure really lies, the race that, you know, you have an opportunity to really do something for your class's reputation, the egg and spoon. And I somehow ended up getting in to the egg and spoon race. I mustn't have been trying bad enough was the issue, and I accidentally got in. So now I had to perform on the day in this egg and spoon race. And yes, childhood trauma is not too strong a word for what occurred, because basically hundreds of people, it was a very large primary school, showed out, and my class were expecting me. They knew me, so I don't know why, but they were expecting me to go and win this race. And instead what happened was I literally got approximately 7 inches over the start line when I dropped my egg, and the entire rest of the race proceeded while I stood at the start line trying to get this blessed egg back on the spoon. And in the end, two very large P7 boys had to come back to the start line and ask could they have my egg and spoon back, because the next race was ready to begin and I was still at the start line. Feel free to say aw. If you also want to contribute to my therapy, that would be gratefully received at thisischarlottecurran.com. Lies, that's not a site, don't go there. I started, but it just didn't happen. And actually, all joking aside, that's not uncommon. It's really, really not very uncommon to start and not finish. And spiritually speaking, unfortunately, it's not uncommon. And you know that, because you have friends who you once did this race with, and your heart breaks because actually you're not sure where they are with Jesus right now. It's not uncommon to begin and to not finish. And I have been absolutely captivated by a verse that I have read, a bunch of times, because it's in my favorite gospel. Don't tell Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it's in John, my favorite gospel. And I've read it a million times and never really thought about this verse, because it's in the middle of a quite hefty passage. Jesus is coming towards the end of his ministry and he's talking to the Father. And then he says this in John chapter 17, verse 4. I have brought you glory on earth. Right, let's just pause there for a second. He says to his Father, I have brought you glory on earth. And honestly, I think sometimes in a world full of visible, obvious, pressing things, we forget there is coming a day where we will see the Father face to face. Where all of your ideas and imaginations and thoughts of who he is will be swallowed up by the reality of who he is as you see him face to face. And I can't speak for you, but all I know for me is when I look at him face to face, I want to be able to say, I brought you glory on earth. There was something about the way that I lived my life that drew other people into the gloriousness of your nature. There was something about the way that I moved day to day that even those who had no thought of you suddenly were awakened to the possibility that God might be, and he might be worth knowing. I want my life to have brought him glory. I want, when I look at him, to be able to say, I brought you glory when I was on earth. So now my curiosity is piqued, because Jesus says to the Father, as he nears the end of his ministry on earth, I brought you glory on earth. And I want to know, well, how do you know? Because remember, he hasn't died on the cross yet. He's not moved into death yet. But at this point, he's able to say with confidence, I brought you glory on earth. I'm like, well, how do you say that with confidence? How do you know? What's the end of the sentence? I find this fascinating. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Not I have brought you glory on earth by dipping in and out and by doing a few things and by generally, you know, moving in your direction. This is how you bring glory to the Father, by finishing the work that he has assigned to you. A life that glorifies God is a life that finishes. A life that glorifies God is a life that finishes. The word there in the Greek is teleoho. And it's a really important word in the New Testament. There's another verb that's very, very similar to it about finishing. And it does have this connotation of finishing a course that's been set or finishing a race, that there was a start and there's an end and there's a very direct connection between the two and a very direct route between the two. I need to remind you, I think sometimes it's very, very easy to lose the biblical principle that finishing your race is not a general thing, it's a specific thing. And when you see that terminology in scripture, you're always going to see it tied to something that's specific, not general. And what I mean by that is finishing your race is not about just still loving Jesus when you die. I mean, that's a very, very good thing. And of course, that's essential to finishing your race. But that's not what it means. When you read about finishing your race in scripture, there's a specificity with it in that it means there is an assignment on your life. There is a set of works. There is something that God has in mind for you specifically. And finishing your race looks like being able to check off that you've done those things. Like when you're given a job list, and at the end of the day, I love a good list, at the end of the day when you've ticked all the boxes, and you said, I've done everything that was on my list to do. This concept of finishing the race is about specifics. Not look at what Jesus says here. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. You set me an assignment, and I know I brought you glory because I completed it. And you might say, well, Charlotte, that's Jesus, so of course he had a very specific assignment. Like the rest of us are just moving generally in his direction. Well, I don't think scripture backs up that idea. Because it's not just Jesus, there are other key characters in scripture who we see use the same terminology, pick up the same idea, which shows me that humans follow the same pattern, that there is a specific assignment set for you, whether you believe it or not, that you are supposed to complete in order that you can finish your specific race and say, I brought you glory because I finished the work that you gave me to do. I did that. We see it in the life of Paul. He loves to talk about a race. Paul probably enjoyed sports day, unlike me. He loves to talk about a race. This is what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And we're going to see that word, teleoho, come up again in this passage. Acts 20, he's talking to the elders from Ephesus, and he says this to them in Acts 20, 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. Why? I'm going not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. That's not what you want to happen in your prayer time, but here it is. And he says this, listen to this. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, my only aim. Catch that. Not one of my priorities among many. My only aim is to finish teleoho, the race in the Greek, that's dromos, to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Not general, specific. To complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. My only aim is to finish the race. Now watch the difference between Paul's aim and sometimes I see the difference between his aim and my aim. Because he's saying, I'm fairly sure there's suffering ahead, but my aim is not to avoid suffering. In fact, my aim in life is not to preserve my life. It's not to extend my life beyond its natural limits. My aim, my only aim, is to finish the assignment so that when I die, I can look in the Father's eyes and say, I brought you glory because I finished the work you sent me to do. I'm done because we're done because I've done everything that you asked me to do. My only aim is to finish the race. So Paul says that in Acts chapter 19. And that's why we'll read in that really famous passage, he says, he talks about this race. So he says he's going to finish teleoho, his race, dromos. And we see that same kind of language come up in that really famous passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, as he nears the end of his life, again, it's interesting the way your mind goes when you start to near the end of your life and you start to become that little bit more reflective. And he says this, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." And what Paul means by that is I have completed the works that were assigned to me. We're good. I've brought glory to the Father. And it's not just Paul, because when Paul talks about John, back in Acts 13, he says the same thing about him. He says in John, about John in John the Baptist in Acts 13, "Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism." John only had two sermons. He was class. He preached repentance and baptism. They were his two top hitters. And it says this, Paul says this about him, "Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work," that word for work again is dromos, the word for race. As John was finishing his race, what does it mean that John was finishing his race? Well, he was doing the tasks that were assigned to him. He was preaching baptism and repentance. He wasn't preaching a whole load of different things. He was preaching the thing that was assigned to him to preach, specifically baptism and repentance, as he was completing his work, as he was finishing his race. And my question to you is, how is your race going? Because you too have been given by the Father a set of assignments. And if you're anything like me, someday when you see him face to face, you want to be able to look him in the eye and say, "I glorified you on earth. I brought glory to you on earth because I finished the work that you sent me to do." That's my aim. My aim is not a comfortable life. My aim is not a life without suffering. My aim is not a life of amassing pleasure and finance and all the things. That is not the aim of my life. I am on earth to complete the work to which I have been assigned, and so are you. How is your race going? And so I want for us, as we begin to get ready for prayer and fasting, to think about, how do we finish the race? If there's something inside your heart today saying, "Yes, I want to finish my race," then how do we do it? Let's get some advice from Scripture about how we finish our race. Well, the first piece of advice is this: we need to start. Starting is essential to finishing. It's really interesting, at the start of Jesus' ministry, how he kind of sets himself up. Really, really early on in the Gospel of John, that word teleoho comes up. So finishing is not just when you get to the last lap, so to speak, when you're coming towards the end of your life, or the end of your ministry, or the end of whatever. Right at the very start of his ministry, in John chapter 4, Jesus says this, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish," that's the same word again, teleoho, "his work." So my food, the essential nature of my being, is to finish the work that he has set me. So that's at the very start. Right at the very start, Jesus is saying that. And in order to start, you've got to understand, I've got to understand, that we are actually in a race. When I was growing up, one of my favorite verses, and it still is in Ephesians 2:10. This really captivated me when I was like a teenager, and I've never really been able to let go of it. It says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we," you and I, you, "are God's handiwork. You're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." It's the same language. You were literally created in Christ Jesus to do something. Not something general, something specific. There is an assignment on your life that must be completed in order to glorify the Father. And we're never getting to that point if wherever we are today, we don't realize that we're actually in a race. And if that doesn't become the aim of our life, we are going to be aimless for however long our life lasts, wandering around from one thing to the next with no aim. And instead, at the start of 2025, I believe the Lord is trying to refocus us and set us like straight arrows with our minds fixed on the reality that I am created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which not I ordained in advance for myself or I self-selected. not things that I just decided might be nice or I might be good at or I might enjoy or might bring me the things that I want in my life. No, which he created, which he ordained in advance for us to walk in. We've literally been handcrafted for a task which he has preordained. There is an assignment on your life, and finishing your race starts with starting your race and an understanding, a reset at the start of 2025 in our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ is whoever we were before that is dead and gone, and we have been created anew in Christ Jesus to do the good works which he ordained in advance for us to do. We have come out of slavery to sin, but we are still slaves to Christ. That is the terminology that Paul uses, whether that makes you uncomfortable or not. Because he's trying to get across the idea that I haven't come out from under sin and just now I'm just going to do whatever I want. I've come out from under the mastery of sin and I've come under the mastery of Christ to do whatever he assigns me to do every single day of my life for the rest of my life. And the truth is, you woke up this morning into the race. Like, I think sometimes we abdicate assignment to big moments that God opens a big door for us and suddenly our assignment has unfolded. You're on assignment today. You are alive today because you're on assignment today. There is something ordained for you to walk in today. And I think about this even in terms of, think about if we had that perspective, how that would even change our collective gatherings on a Sunday. Listen, guys, I've been in church my whole life. I understand how easy it is to trail yourself out of bed, to, you know, slap on the makeup, to, men included, to slap on the makeup, to drive down, to come in here, to sit here, to put in an hour and a half, to mark our card, to go home. But the reality is, if CFC East is your home, you are called to this community. You are on assignment here this morning. And it's easy to abdicate assignment to everybody else in the room. Assignment to the people who are wearing the blue t-shirts because they're obviously on rota today. Assignment to the kids team because they're on rota today. They're on assignment, but the rest of us, we're just here to fill up a seat and to have somebody so Charlotte's not talking to an empty room. Is that the best that we can expect from a Sunday? The day that the Lord has made, that we just get to watch, like on sports day, on the sideline, while all the professionals run. Is that who he is? This is the day the Lord has made and you're on assignment in it and you have a race to run today and you better make sure you're running it instead of sitting watching everybody else run. What is the assignment that God has for you today? Because maybe your assignment looks like the person that you're sitting beside today. Maybe God selected the seat that you would be in. You thought you picked it, but you didn't. In fact, some of you might have been put in a seat you don't want to sit in. And maybe you need to ask yourself the question, well, why am I here? Why am I in the seat I didn't want to sit in? I usually sit on the left side and I'm on the right. I would have liked something a bit further back, but you came late, so sicken you, you're at the front. P.S. Our service starts at 9:30. FYI. And if you can be in time for work on Monday, I think you can be in time for church. Now, if you have a flat tire, we'll give you some grace, but our service starts at 9:30, not when we're six songs deep. Anyway, I'm on a rant already. You're like, dear me. No, don't clap me. It will only encourage me. The point of the matter is you're on assignment here. CFC East, we're on assignment and we're assigned to one another. Charlotte is not assigned to look after everybody. Charlotte is assigned to help you look after one another. We are on assignment. And if we're sitting here in a hump today, because nobody said whatever to us. My question is to you, what did you say? What assignment are you on? Are you just waiting for everybody else who's apparently assigned to help you find Jesus? Or are you maybe here because you're meant to help somebody else find Jesus today, but you're too busy huffing? I need to go home and have a nap or something.
Get that girl a Mars bar.
Get that girl a Mars bar, yes. Amen. I'd rather have a Capri's crisp, but I'll take the Mars bar. Come on, guys. What are we doing here? We're not kids. We need to stop acting like infants in the kingdom and start acting like adults in the kingdom. You see, if you give your life to God more than 6 months ago, welcome to adulthood. What I say to my teenage sons, welcome to adulthood. No, I'm not giving you a fiver for emptying the dishwasher. You're an adult, empty the dishwasher. Aren't you glad you don't live in our house? Welcome to adulthood. Welcome to the race. Start running. This is the day the Lord has made. If we don't realize we're in a race, we're going to watch everybody else run. And you know what else we're going to do when we're on the sidelines? We're going to be like football fans who somehow think that we would do a better job on the pitch than the people who are on it. Look at him there, couldn't score a goal to save his life. Well, could you? No. So quit your yapping at your man on the pitch. Come on now. We're either in the race or we're not. There's no option for the sideline in the Christian walk. You show me it. I mean, I'd take it some days, but I can't find it. You're either in the race or you're not following Jesus. These are the two options available to us. And if we're in the race, we're on assignment, and we're not on assignment someday in the future, we're on assignment today. So we need to stop behaving like children, and we need to stop behaving like people who are outsiders watching everybody else run. And we need to remember today we are on assignment. And guess what? You see, tomorrow morning when you wake up again, guess what? On assignment again. Because it's the day the Lord has made, and you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he ordained in advance for you to do. And while that may sound like a bit more effort, you know what also it is? A bit more exciting. Suddenly life, if you are bored, can I suggest to you that maybe you need to fix your eyes on Jesus again, because Jesus is not boring. And when we follow him, he takes us to places we never thought we would go. And he draws a yes out of us that we didn't believe was in us. And he helps us to see things that we never thought we would see, and say things we never thought we would say, and do things we never thought we would do. Life with Jesus is not dull. So if we are bored in our life, there is something wrong with our connection to Jesus. So my question is, are we starting? Like, before we even think about running, are we starting this race? Right, I need to keep going, honestly, and I need to get a hold of myself. Second point, starting running. What does running look like? You see, the thing is, none of us run in a vacuum. You're not running your race. Your race assigned to you, you're not running that in a vacuum. There is a million expectations on your life. There is a million cultural narratives breaking in. And can I say, it's not just outside influence. There is also an inside influence that would sometimes take you off your lane. There have been many times in my life where I thought, you know what? I think I'll just go do something else. There is something within us, not just outside of us, that would seek to deter us from the assignment and the race and the completion of what we're called to, as well as a myriad of outside voices that are coming at you with expectations and ideas of what your life should look like, of what your rhythm should look like, of what your day should look like, of what your finance should look like, of what success looks like. Boom, 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 boom. And you're trying to run this race. So how on earth are we supposed to do this? How on earth, with all of that, are we supposed to do this? Well, Jesus is really, really helpful, as always, in this. Do you know what's beautiful? See Jesus' childhood. Honestly, I just so wish that these gospel writers, I am going to ask them some questions when I get to glory. Like, why did you not tell us just a wee bit more about that time in hiddenness? We get so little. But the first words of Jesus ever recorded, you don't think that's pretty important? The only recorded speech from his childhood. Let's look at that. So this is really, really, really early on in his race. It says this in Luke chapter 2, and I want to go there because the word teleoho, to finish, is in this passage too. It says this in Luke chapter 2, verse 43. After the festival was over, teleoho. Okay, so Jesus is with his family and with all the other families in the city for the festival, and it's over. Now remember what that word means. It's completed. It's done everything it's meant to do. The festival, as per tradition, as the way it's always been, is done. It's completed. It's over. So, by tradition, it's now time for Jesus to go. Because it's done. Tradition says it's done. Tradition says we're finished here. We're done. And yet, that's not what happens. Because it says, after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home with everybody else, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Against tradition, against his family's rules, against what he'd always done, because he's 12 years old now, against what he'd always done, against all of the voices and expectations that would say it's time to leave, against all of it, Jesus is still here. And then when they come and they find him, these are the first recorded words of Jesus. Like, so special that we've got this. Our first recorded words that we have in scripture are in Luke 2:49. He says to his parents, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Mine says father's house. Your translation might say about my father's business. Actually, the Greek says, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father? Didn't you know I would be in my father?" And I love that Luke gives us that, because what Luke is doing is taking us right back to the childhood of Jesus and showing us that even as a child, there was something in this kid that said, I am going to be about my Father's business. That's why I'm here. My mind is like an arrow set. And so I suppose one of the questions that raises is, just because you've always done it the way you've always done it, is that what Jesus is asking you to do now, though? Is that what the Father is asking you to do now? Because suddenly, when Jesus is 12 years old, he breaks from tradition. Because there was an assignment, and we actually don't find out what that is. We don't know why Jesus had to stay in Jerusalem that extra, you know, few days. We don't know why, but he did have to. Because there was something about his Father's business that wasn't finished, even though tradition said everything was finished and it was time to go home. He's like, oh no, there's something more to be done. So there are questions there about time scales, that just because it feels finished or somebody says it's finished, is there something more for you to do where you are? Or is there a break in tradition that needs to come in your life? And are we just on this wheel where we always do what we always do and Jesus is asking us to do something different, but we haven't even asked because we've forgotten we're on assignment? We think we just do whatever we want and ask the Lord to bless it. Jesus is on assignment, and that's right from the very, very, very start. He's running in a certain direction, and we're made aware of that. So what we begin to see, right, from Jesus at the start of his life is how easy it is for other voices. And note, these are not bad voices. His mum and dad are great. That's why he's been entrusted to them. And his mum and dad sound like they're talking a bit of sense here also, But even that is not what the Father was saying to him in that moment. And so we become aware of the complexity of navigating our race and how we need to hear the Father's voice amongst all the other voices. You'll see this later on in Jesus' ministry too, in Luke 13. The Pharisees get a really bad rap, but watch what happens here in Luke 13. I mean, maybe there's something underhanded going on, but in Luke 13, as Jesus begins his ministry, or he's in the middle of his ministry, it says this, and the word teleoho is going to come up again, Luke 13:31. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Right, you're like, oh, them Pharisees, looking rid of them. But look what it says, leave this place and go somewhere else, Herod wants to kill you. It's not really a side note, but it's not really interesting. Like later in the story, the religious leaders are going to try to kill him, but here it sounds like they're trying to protect him. Anyway, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. That sounds like good advice, yeah. But this is what Jesus replied. Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons, and I will keep healing people today, tomorrow, and on the third day. I mean, isn't that beautiful imagery? Today, tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach teleoho, finish my goal. I'll complete the assignment. I'm not going, even on the threat of death, because I'm not trying to preserve my life, I'm trying to finish my course. You're asking me to leave to preserve my life, but my aim is not to preserve my life, my aim is to finish my course. My aim is not to avoid suffering, because then I'd leave. My aim is to finish my course, so I'm staying. My aim is not to be popular, because then I'd leave. I do what the powerful people are telling me. No, my aim is to finish my course. You understand the difference in your aim, how it affects your decision making. Jesus was not trying to avoid suffering. If Jesus had tried to avoid suffering, he never would have finished his course. If Jesus was trying to preserve his life, he never would have finished his course, and neither will we. We're trying to avoid suffering and preserve our life. We are never going to finish our course. Many years ago, apologies if I've told you this story before, it all becomes a blur after a number of years. I was preaching an event, and I definitely have told this story here before. I've just remembered telling it. Anyway, we're in now, so enjoy. I was at an event. I'd finished preaching. I got down on the floor to pray. I was just kneeling on the floor to pray, as would often be my practice. But the floor was sticky, guys. It was sticky. It was disgusting. It was hard, also because it was like a hotel, and people had definitely. Anyway, it was not pleasant. I was on the floor, and immediately as soon as I hit the floor, I thought, this was a mistake, I'm getting up. And I was about to get up, and I just felt the whisper of the Spirit saying, no, not yet. And I'm like, sorry, what? No, not yet. I'm like, but, and I'm arguing like a child with the Lord, but my knees are sore. This is sore down here. This is a hard floor, and also it's kind of sticky. I'm getting up, and I just felt the Lord say to me, Charlotte, if you are not willing to endure pain, you will never complete the assignment. You're never going to do what I'm asking you to do if you're not willing to endure pain, to stay in the place of pain. And I genuinely think there's a word here for someone today. Who you're about to make a decision, and the decision is, how do I suffer less? That's how you're basing your decision. How can I avoid this suffering? I'll make my decision on what's the easiest thing that means I can avoid the suffering. That's the wrong question. The question's not how do you avoid suffering, the question is how do I complete my assignment? Now, if your assignment's to leave the place of suffering, then you don't stay for it for the sake of it. Because that would be pointless, wouldn't it? Because that's your assignment's done. But if there's still an assignment in the place of suffering, you don't get to leave. Because our aim is not to avoid suffering, our aim is to complete our assignment. So one day when we look in the face of the Father, we can say, I glorified you because I complete the works that you gave me to do. We need to be careful when we're making our decisions, why we're making them. My only aim is to complete the work. And so Jesus here is showing us that there is these myriad of voices that would come that sound actually really quite good, but if we listen to them and not the Father, we're going to end up off track. Because there are times Jesus is saying here, I'm not leaving because I'm not finished, but there are other times when people say, please stay, and Jesus says, see ya, I'm away, because I've got a job to do, and I can't stay. I've got to go. And so my next question is then, how are we supposed to navigate that? You know, how are we supposed to navigate knowing? Do I stay or do I, there's a song like that, do I stay or do I go? It's a dodgy song, I'm sorry if it is. How do I navigate those decisions day to day? Well, you know how you navigate them. Let's go to John 5. When Jesus is talking about finishing, he gives us really great advice. You're saying, okay, I'm in, I want to complete my assignment, here's some advice, okay? Jesus says this in chapter 5, verse 36, he says this, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, okay, same language, teleoho, the very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me, okay? So he's setting up, this passage is about finishing the works, so this is exactly where we need to be, because this is what we're talking about. But watch the information that is couched in, okay? Preceding that confident declaration of Jesus that I'm currently doing exactly what I'm meant to be doing, it's preceded by these verses. Verse 19 of the same chapter. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself, he only does what he sees the Father doing. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Verse 30, by myself I can do nothing, I judge only as I hear, my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Watch what is happening here. Jesus is saying, the reason I am so confident that I am on track with my assignment is because I am abiding in the Father. Abiding is essential to finishing. Abiding is essential to finishing. Jesus knows he's on track because he's seeing, hearing, and being given authority by the Father to get the job done. Can I say to you that effort detached from assignment will lead to fruitlessness? If you're putting in all the effort, but you're not on assignment, you're not going to see fruit. So what needs to happen is we need to learn how to abide in the Father in such a way that we can see him, hear him, and that we're granted authority by him. We receive all of that from him. Abiding is essential. And you're saying, well, Charlotte, you're making that sound easier than it is. Am I? Have we overcomplicated what it means to hear the voice of the Lord? See, some of you in this room right now are heightened because you're probably one of those kids on your report that said very studious, always tries hard, and you don't want to get it wrong. So now you're nervous. Charlotte, you're making me nervous, because what if I've heard the Lord wrong? What if I'm not hearing him? What if I can't see him? What if I got it wrong? What if, and you're panicking. As if it's your job to keep you on the right path. Is that not your shepherd's job? Is it not the shepherd's job to guide you? So then what's your responsibility? Your responsibility is to stay close to the shepherd. That's it. your only responsibility is to stay close to the shepherd. And if you stay close to the shepherd, guidance is a given. He will not let you be led astray. Whenever I was coming in this morning in that horrific mist, which has now lifted, really interestingly, a neighbour of mine, she was leaving at the same time. And she drove past, and I pulled out, and then I was driving. And she drove the whole way from our development to Ballyhack, I think, or near enough. And I was just driving behind her thinking, oh, this is easy when there's somebody right in front of you. Really, really hard whenever you're trying to navigate that mist on your own. You see, I was just right up behind her, probably too close. I might get an angry text later. I was right up behind her, and I got easily into the city. It was easy, because I just tucked myself in behind, and she was doing all the heavy lifting out the front. You just tuck yourself in behind the shepherd, he'll do all the heavy lifting.
Yeah, that's right. Thank you, Lord.
He'll do all the heavy lifting. There are times that my husband and I look at each other and say, how did we get here in any of the things that we're doing? Because I can tell you now, we didn't know. You talked to 12-year-old Charlotte. She had a Scooby-Doo notion of what was going to happen in her life. But you know what that kid knew? She knew how to stay close to her shepherd, and he knew how to lead her. So your job's just to tuck yourself in behind and stop panicking. But you are responsible for tucking yourself in behind, because Jesus says, abide in me. That's your job. Your job is to abide, is to position yourself right in the center of me. And so I want to present prayer and fasting to you like this week. What if prayer and fasting is not about you marking your card so you don't feel guilty? I'll fast a wee lunch, and I'll maybe go to, I don't know, was there hot dogs on Friday? I'll maybe go to Friday. And I'll make sure some important people see me. So I've marked my card. Fuck. What a daft way to live your week. What a waste of time. Who cares what anybody thinks? Nonsense. Reputation's nonsense. That's why Jesus gave it up. It's nonsense. Sure, people change their mind about you from one conversation to the next. I love you 1 minute, hate you the next. Pointless. Honestly, it's like spitting into the wind. I don't even know what that means. But that feels like a silly thing to do. So don't do it. Don't use your life to try and make people think you're class. Because you and I both know we're not class. We're desperate wretches doing our best, and Jesus is carrying us the whole way, and then we just pretend we walked it. Like, that's just pointless. What about this instead? What about you make a decision that you want to complete your assignment? What about you settle that in your heart today, that that's your one aim this year? It's not to avoid suffering. It's not to amass wealth. It's not to look successful. It's not to get reputation. My one aim is, whatever my assignment is, Lord, I want to complete it, right? And then what if prayer and fasting, the week of prayer and fasting, becomes like practice laps? Because I can tell you this, if you can't hear the Lord in the quiet place of a week of prayer and fasting with a community of other athletes who are all in training, you don't stand a chance out there with the noise of the world coming at you and people shouting and screaming and telling you how to do it. We don't stand a chance. We've got to learn how to abide in the quiet place so that we can also abide in the noisy place. The two are not meant to be detached. All of the abiding you do is practice for abiding in the public place, so that when everybody's like this in your ear, you still know what the Father's saying, because you've so attuned that skill. You're so used to life in him that even when you're surrounded by other people, you're still positioned in him, you know? And what if this week, right? And I know some of you are saying, Charles, easy for you, you're a pastor. You can make all the time in the world. Ha, you're hilarious. Can I say, you can be in ministry, and some of you are in ministry, either in church, or some of you online are in ministry in church, or you're in ministry in parachurch organizations, and I can say it's just as easy to be in ministry and be detached from the one you're supposed to be doing ministry for as it is to do any other job and be detached from him. It's a real danger, because you look like you're close to him and you're nowhere near him. And so, anyway, my point being, it's not easy for anybody to set aside a week. But what if, even though it's not easy, it's essential? Because what if you're never going to be able to run 2025 in the noise of the crowd with an ear to the Father if you haven't first learned how to do that in the quiet place surrounded by other athletes who are trying to do the same thing? If we can't do it here together, we're never doing it out there in a room. And so I am asking you to think about prayer and fasting like practice lap. And actually Sundays, practice laps. There are times where we come together with the others who are trying to run our race and we learn from one another and we tweak each other's game so that we can just run a bit faster, or, you know, we challenge one another when we're a bit off. That's why community is so important. What does it look like for you to go home today and to look at your calendar and say, well, my calendar did say this, but my life's too important to be off assignment and I need to hear him before I set out on this year. I need to hear him. I need to see him. I need to abide in him because my one aim is to finish the race. Starting, running, finishing. As Jesus completes his race and he hangs on the cross, some of his last words are about finishing, aren't they? Like you're thinking about where he says, tetelestai, it is finished. But actually, even before that, he says this in John 19, verse 28, as he's hanging on the cross. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished. Me and you. Job list, complete. Assignment, done. Content to die. Because I'm finished. And now he's going to look at the Father face to face again and he's going to say, I glorified you on earth because I finished the work that you gave me to do. Let's pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Thank you for listening. I'm just going to pray on our behalf as a community. I'm going to pray for myself and for you. And we're just going to bring our lives before the Lord again. And we're just going to ask for strength, I suppose, and wisdom to finish the race. And so, Lord, we present ourselves a living sacrifice again before you at the start of 2025. And Lord, we thank you that it's not our responsibility to lead ourselves, but we do understand our responsibility again of abiding. And we just ask you to help us above all things to abide so that someday we might be able to say with great confidence, I glorified you when I was on earth because I finished the work you assigned me to do. And I pray specifically for those today who feel really confused. I pray specifically for a few people in the room today who are saying, oh, but Lord, I feel like I'm not hearing you. I feel like I'm asking, but I'm not hearing you. And I just pray for real confidence in decision-making to come to those people, that they would know so long as they're tucked in beside you, they're not going to go wrong. So I pray for confident decision-making based on abiding. An awareness that would come on us, a confidence of the children of God, that we are the shepherd sheep and his sheep know his voice. We know your voice. And so I pray for confusion to go and clarity to come now in Jesus' name and confidence to rise up on those who have started to doubt their capacity to make good decisions. Pray for new confidence for a new day. And Lord, I pray that whether this year takes us into sorrow or into triumph, whether it takes us to places where our lives, like Paul said, are being poured out as an offering, or whether it feels like we're in a field of plenty, we just say to you again today, Lord, we really want to be faithful. We want to be faithful, not just individually, but corporately as a community in CFC East. We want to be faithful to the assignment you've given this house to do. And we don't want to be distracted by what other houses are doing, what other churches are called to. We don't want to be distracted by other people's assignment, Father. We want to be on task in CFC East. What is the assignment you are giving us specifically to do for you? Help us to prioritize that above everything else. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.